In the 16th century, the church practice of indulgence had become corrupted. People were charging money in exchange for the forgiveness of sins. The leaders of the church were abusing God's gift of grace for profit. Meanwhile, a monk named Martin Luther, a theologian of the scriptures, was questioning his personal salvation. He struggled to understand the scripture in Romans 1:16-17. Paul proclaims the good news of God's justice, saving us by his grace, not by what we have done. As he studied the passage, he first understood the gospel message that God forgives sins through faith. This new understanding contradicted what he saw practiced in the church. In 1517, he wrote these differences in 95 Theses, which challenged the church he loved to rethink their actions. This marked the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. This movement changed our views on justification, the authority of Scripture, and church leadership. People's views of God were no longer limited to fear and judgment, but expanded to see Him as Comforter and Savior.
As we continue to reflect on the story of the Reformation, I want to invite you to join me in a litany that we're going to go through, and I will read the part that says, Pastor, and you respond appropriately as well. We know God by two means. First, by creation, preservation, and government of the universe. Since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, His eternal power, and His divinity. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20, all these things are enough to convict men and to lead them without excuse. Second, He makes Himself known to us more openly by His holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for His glory and for the salvation of His own. We give thanks for the Bible, and we receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. Grace alone. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Without my deserving it at all, out of His sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect salvation, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Let us thank God for grace. We thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, that you do not repay us according to our iniquities. Faith alone. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Let us give thanks for faith. We thank you, God, for the gift of faith. We thank you for faith that embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits and makes him his own, and no longer looks for anything apart from him. Christ alone. The angel said to Joseph, give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Let us thank God for Jesus. We thank you, God, for Jesus. We thank you that you have in Jesus all that we need for our salvation. To God alone be the glory. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let us then glorify God. Let us glorify God for Scripture, for grace, for faith, for Jesus. This morning, as we turn to God's Word, I want to weave us a little bit between Scripture and church history. Before we read the Scripture, I was at a meeting all day yesterday, and it was interesting that the minister who began the meeting said, let me give you a little sermon for a minute. It was more than a minute. But as he began, he goes, let me take you back for many of us to our childhood to get us thinking. He goes, let me take you back to the 1980s. And I want you to think about Saturday afternoons in the early 1980s. What was the most common show to be watched on a Saturday afternoon? It was a sport. Sorry? WWF wrestling. Can you recall Saturday afternoons? Million Dollar Ted DiBiase, Hulk Hogan, Jake the Snake Roberts. And there, for about an hour and a half, there was this great entertainment. And then if you were lucky enough, you would be able to watch tag team wrestling. Now, you know, tag team wrestling, as it was supposed to be, is that there would always be one person in the ring, and periodically you could tag the other person, and they would come in. And so you would see the Hart Foundation, Demolition, Nikolai Volkoff and the Iron Sheik, the British Bulldogs. But what seemed to happen more often than not is that the manager would distract the referee, and two guys would get in there and they'd begin to pummel the one guy who was in the ring, and they would tag up on him. Now, you got to admit that had to have been entertainment. There's no way that was real, right? Well, what we have before us this morning in the Protestant Reformation is something that is true and real. And as the story of the Protestant Reformation emerges, you're going to see different tag teams coming along with different points of view and different understandings of what it meant. But there's two guys that are evident in the Protestant Reformation. One is from Germany. His name is Martin Luther. One is from France. His name is Jean Cuvin, or we call him John Calvin, but his name is Jean Cuvin, who come and they echo the call to bring the church back to a biblical understanding where the Bible is the center, where our understanding of leadership is critical, that the Word of God gets put into the hands of everyday people. And this morning, underlying it all, although the main issue of the Protestant Reformation is justification by faith in Christ alone, is this understanding that Scripture needs to guide everything we do. Hear the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be equipped for every good work. For Luther and for Calvin, that was a very true reality. They believed that the Bible was inerrant, it was infallible, it was inspired, and it was authoritative. And it shaped their whole understanding of church leadership, of salvation, of the importance of Scripture in their lives and the lives of the church. The question I have for us today is, do we hold to that same standard that the Reformers did in calling the church back to a right understanding of doctrine? Because if we don't, everything is in vain. It begins with a question: what is the Bible? The Bible is a collection of 66 books that make up the Old and the New Testament that form what we know to be the Bible. The Old Testament, written between 1500 and 400 BC, 39 books, starting with Genesis, ending with Malachi. Primarily, it's written in Hebrew. The New Testament, 27 books, primarily written in Greek, over a 50-year span that tells of the life and the ministry of Jesus. And here God calls together a collection of people inspired by the Holy Spirit to formulate what we know to be the very Word of God. And its purpose is to shape us into the image and to the likeness of Christ. Dan Elkins was a missionary to the Philippines. He and his wife Betty had been translating the Gospel of Mark. And along came this man who was helping them to translate it into the language of the peoples of the day. And he asked how the Gospel of Mark was going. They said it was going pretty well, but they needed to get it done very, very quickly, because Dick and Betty's son got sick and they needed to head back to the United States as quickly as possible. In fact, they had less than 3 months. The local protege had a decision to make. He had gone and he had planted his crops for the season. But he was startled by the fact that the Bible or the Gospel of Mark had been not written in their own language yet. And so his field having been planted, he comes back and he says, "How can I help?" To which Dick and Betty said, "Have you built your fence yet? Because if you didn't have a fence up, the wild pigs and the deer would come and eat and would trample his field." To which he said, "No." "Then why are you here?" Dick and Betty asked. To which he said, "Mark is not written in our own language." He began to help Dick and Betty write it. And days before Dick and Betty had to leave, Mark was written. It was ready to be printed. This man had to make a choice. He had to make a choice between food that he could live on and the very Word of God. And so they said, "Well, what are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to trust God." By the time Mark was written and published, his field had been eaten by the pigs and the deer. And there was only about 3 bags of rice that he had been able to harvest. At great expense to himself, they asked why. And here's what he says. "Did not Moses first say, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God'?" See, he knew that to be spiritually hungry was the worst thing of all. I think of the places in the world that don't have the Bible. But then I think about our own world today in North America and Europe. One study has recently said that less than 82% of people read their Bible regularly. Most people within a church, including pastors, don't even know half of the Ten Commandments. Can't recite to you the Lord's Prayer. Don't even know who the mother and the father of Jesus is. Can't even, or don't even know, many of the books of the Bible. And they're hungering. Here, at the time of the Reformation, the only people that would have had the Bible would have been the learned. It would have been the scholars. It would have been the pastors. The people sitting in the pews or the chairs wouldn't have had that opportunity. And they were hungering and they were thirsting. And Luther and the followers after him thought that the Bible should be in the hands of everyday people so they could hear and know and learn the Word of God. And so, like the Reformers, I want to urge us this morning to wear our Bibles out, to read it, to study it, to know it, to hunger it like that man in the Philippines who helped Dick and Betty out was. That it was so important that we wanted to saturate our lives. Scripture and Scripture alone is the only rule for faith and for practice. Now, you might be saying to me, "Okay, that's good and that's all well and done. But I thought the issue of justification by faith alone was at the very heart of the Protestant Reformation. And it is. But underlying all of that is our understanding of Scripture. And so Martin Luther, in 1517, on the door of Wittenberg Castle, nails his 95 theses. In 1518, he has a discussion with the most educated cardinal Cajetan of the day. He was the most learned man in all of Rome. And Cajetan said to Luther, "Do you believe that the Pope can make errors?" To which he said, "Yes." Do you believe that creeds and confessions contain errors? And he said, "Yes." And charges and countercharges went back and forth. And Luther began to echo the statement of justification by faith and faith alone. So by the time 1521 came around at the Diet of Worms, these statements of faith alone, of Christ alone, of grace alone, of Scripture alone, were well embedded in the movement that was becoming the Reformation. But I want you to go back for a moment with me to the tag team wrestling. Because there were a couple of groups that were happening at this time. And so the first group was asked, "Do you believe in justification?" To which they said, "Absolutely." "Do you believe you can lose your salvation?" "Yes." "Do we have any part of that?" To which they said, "Yes, you can do the sacrament of reconciliation and you would be restored." They went to group number two and said, "Do you believe in justification?" And they said, "Yes." "Do you believe you can lose your salvation?" And they said, "Yes." "Do we have any part of that?" And they said, "Yes, we do good works as part of our salvation." And then you come to the third group, where Martin Luther and Jean Couvin stand there. And they are asked, "Do you believe in justification?" And quickly and loudly they said, "Yes." "Do you believe that you can lose your salvation?" Luther is pondering this thought for a moment, but Calvin comes up very quickly and loudly and says, "Absolutely not. For the Bible says that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion." The church leaders had never been this far in a discussion before. So then they say, "Well, what about our part in that?" To which almost instantaneously, Luther and Calvin both come to you and to me and they say, "No, it is by grace that you and I have been saved through faith, not of works. It is a gift of God so that we cannot boast." But he did prepare works from the beginning as a response to his goodness and to his grace and to his mercy. And so by the time the Protestant Reformation is well underway, the idea of Scripture and Scripture alone lies at the very heartbeat of the Protestant Reformation. Why? Because as Luther starts to get the Bible ready to put in the hands of everyday people, he echoes the story of grace and of mercy and of the love of God, and all of what we need to do is to come to him with an open heart, and he receives us. So if it's Scripture and Scripture alone, the Reformers would say that it's the only rule for faith and for practice. And so they said it's inspired. What does it mean? What does it mean when the Reformers are echoing that God's word is inspired? It's that it comes from God. Yes, God used everyday people with different educational and cultural backgrounds to bring or to pen the word of God. But it's God who breathed those words into that. It's infallible. That means it's true. Now, how do you know it's true? Well, let's think about it logically for a moment. Caesar's history of the Gallic Wars was written around, 50 BC? There's only about a dozen manuscripts. Takes us back to only the 9th century. It's a span of about 1,000 years. And then there's Tychius's Annals of the Imperial Rome. The earliest manuscript is written about 850 AD, which is a span of 700 years. And yet we consider these works to be authoritative. Why? Well, because we know that early writers took painstaking efforts in order to make sure things were accurate. In fact, if you were to look at the Iliad, which was sent to various parts of the world, you'll find that no matter where you find a copy of it, they are almost identical. Here's where the Bible is unique. There's over 20,000 ancient articles and texts that point to the New Testament. The earliest fragments are there as well. There's Polycarp, who has written and quoted various parts of the scripture. There's the Didache, and has 22 quotations from the Bible. And then there's the fact that any early witness to the Bible would have tried to refute anything that was here if it was not true. Why? Because it was a hatred toward Christianity. And anyone that would have been able to disprove or put any kind of shadow over the truthfulness or the credibility of it would have done it. But more importantly than that, we know that the Bible is inspired because God breathed it. It's inerrant. Everything that you and I need to know, and the reformers would echo. All you and I need to know for faith and to practice is revealed in God's word. And if it's inspired, if it's inerrant, if it's infallible, if it's authoritative, then it needs to be the only rule for faith and practice. Now remember what Luther and Calvin were up against. They were saying scripture and tradition. Scripture and the church leaders. Scripture and the confessions. Scripture and your own human experience. And they said, no, no, sola. Scripture and scripture alone is the only rule for faith and practice. And it shook the heartbeat of the church. And he says, God's word is to teach, is to correct, or train. Notice that there's a positive. There's two what we call negatives, and it ends with a positive. So what does it teach? It teaches us all that you and I need to know for salvation. We've already heard earlier John 3:16. John 20 says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him you may have life. Romans 1 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. 1 Timothy 3, for from infancy you have known the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation in faith in Christ. 1 Peter 1, for you have been born again, not of imperishable seed, but is imperishable. Through the living and enduring word of God. And I hope this morning that we hear the cry of the reformers. That we hear the cry of Hosea in the Old Testament. Where he says, my people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. You see, God's teaching makes us wise. It makes us wise to salvation. And Luther knew that by getting the Bible in the hands of everyday people, they would be able to hear and to know and to study the truth of God for themselves. And then he gives you a negative. He says that Scripture is to repute, rebuke, or refute. Do you ever find that we find the Bible offensive? I mean, when the Bible says things about morality and sexuality, we say, man, God's a spoiled sport. When he says that we should forgive, that we should love our enemy, that we should pray for those who persecute us, man, that's way too much. I wonder if that's because we're driven by a culture of guilt. Because if you'd go to the Middle East and you would ask them about our understanding of morality and sexuality, man, they'd say, man, you're right on. The Bible's accurate. But the idea of forgiveness, of turning the other cheek, you get to hear there's a story of one of shame. What I love about this is it's not really a negative, is it? Because when God corrects and he refutes and he reproves, he's making us holy. And then he corrects. Think of how he did that with Nathan, or the brothers who sold Joseph, or when he spoke to the leaders who were robbing God of the tithe, or the church when they didn't care for the poor and for the widows. Or to Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times. What I love about what's happening in our passage and what's happening in the Protestant Reformation is that God's making his church squirm. He's making them deal with the reality that they can't earn their salvation. That salvation is a free, unmerited gift of God by his grace for his glory. And underlying that all, it's the Bible. And so he's calling the church back to the truth of God's word. He's not saying do away with the confessions. He's not saying do away with the Pope. He's not saying doing away with church leadership. But he's saying get back to what the Bible has to say. Get back to the truth of God's word. That it's all about him. And it's all about his grace and his mercy. Because when you put it all together, he's training us in righteousness. Did you ever hear the story of the man who was handing out tracts? He handed out tracts for years. And then one day he wondered if it was making any difference. So he decided to stop. And one day he noticed that there was somebody else there handing out tracts. So he went and he approached the man and asked him what he was doing. And the man simply said, you know, years ago, somebody handed me a tract. I wanted to come back and thank him, but I just assumed he died because he wasn't here anymore. And so I thought I would carry on. Isn't it amazing what happens when God gets a hold of our story? As he did to that man who took over for the other one. God continues to transform our story, to love our enemies, to pray for the needy, to care for the poor, to treat each other with love and gentleness, to offer grace and mercy and forgiveness, so that you and I can be prepared for every good work. What I think we miss in our understanding of the Reformation is that they weren't throwing away the baby with the bathwater. But what the reformers like Calvin and Luther wanted us to do is to get back to the Bible. Because the church had gotten so far away from the story of grace. We saw it in the video. The idea of indulgences. That it was God and. And by putting the Bible in the hands of everyday people, they could hear it and they could read it and they could see it for themselves. I think the danger today is not the issues surrounding the Reformation. But I think we do need another Reformation today. I think we need to get back to the Reformation where we hold true as the Christian church to what the Bible actually says. That God's gift of grace is free. And that although popes or pastors and confessions and creeds help us to understand the Bible, it's only God's word that can make us wise to salvation. And here's where I think we need the Reformation again. Because if we believe the Bible is God's word, inerrant, infallible, inspired, authoritative for all of life, then as the Christian church, we need to actually preach it from Genesis to Revelation. And as we do that, to allow the story of grace to shape everything we are. As community church here in Richmond Hill, we are committed to preaching the authority of God's word. It happens every Sunday in our liturgy. It happens in our messages. The authority of God's word comes through in the songs we sing. It's going to come through in this small group we're going to invite you to be a part of. I'll say more at the end of the service about that. It comes through in our youth programs. It comes through in our kids' church. Because we believe this is the only book that would make you and I wise to salvation. So let me put a challenge out there, because people like challenges and applications. Between now and next year at the Reformation, let's see if we can actually read through the Bible together from Genesis to Revelation and hear the story of God echo in our lives, that you and I are saved by grace alone. And this book, and only this book, will guide all that we do. Amen. We're going to pray together, and as we do, got a phone call yesterday. We want to remember the Delhoys this morning in prayer. Yesterday, Bruce's brother Wayne passed away, so we want to remember them. Want to remember the Sowles family as they have the funeral for Kathy's mom today. Want to remember Phil's dad as he recovers from surgery yesterday. Thankful that those stints will help him. And man, 5 stints and going to be driving next week. That's pretty amazing. And then also want to pray for your daughter as you anticipate a grandchild being born soon. So that's exciting. Want to give thanks for that Ruth and Marianne have made it back safely from their mission trip. So look forward to hearing about that at some point in the future. And with all of those things in mind, let's come to God in prayer. Lord God, we want to give you thanks this morning that you are Lord and Redeemer of all things. This morning, Lord, as community church, we want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you for how your grace is evident in each of our lives. We want to thank you for the working of the Spirit of God that brings your word to life to us. And Lord, as we move through this week, Lord, we pray that the story that you are doing within us comes to life, comes to fruition in the way we work, the way that we love our neighbor, the way we treat our spouse, the way that we work. Lord, that we may echo the story that you are continually reforming us into your likeness. Thank you, Lord, for men like Martin Luther and Jean Couvin, who were willing to step up to the authority of the day, who were willing to ruffle the feathers for the truth of the gospel. Lord, may we never forget their legacy and the truth which came forth through the Protestant Reformation. May we never lose sight of how important your word is. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, as we think of your deliverance, as we think of the moment that you come into our story, we thank you that you are always with us. And so this morning, Lord, we want to remember Kathy and Steve and Bruce and Angela. Lord, as they mourn the loss of loved ones, Lord, where Bruce and Angela are preparing for a funeral, Lord, where Steve and Kathy will go through that this afternoon. Lord, we just pray that you would comfort them, that you would strengthen them, that they too in this moment of grief would be comforted by your grace, by the assurance of eternal life. For the fact that even as they are struggling and wrestling right now, as they are mourning the loss of a loved one, that the truth of your word would ring true. And they would be comforted. Lord, we give you thanks that you are the great physician. Lord, we give you thanks that, Lord, that Phil's dad successfully had 5 stents put in this week. Lord, we thank you that he is able to go home and that, Lord, they expect him to be up and at him within the next couple of days. We thank you for the miracle of science. We thank you for the gift that you have given to us in medicine. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to strengthen Phil's dad, Lord, that you would restore him ultimately to full health. And that you would give him the patience to allow his body to do what it needs to do as he waits to fully recover. We thank you for the gift of life. Lord, we thank you for the anticipation of a grandchild. We just thank you that Phil and Jeanetta could be back to very soon witness that. And we just pray that you would just bless them as they very soon will become grandparents. We give you thanks for the ability to serve you. We give you thanks for the work of Phil and Jeanetta in Tanzania, Lord. We pray that as they are apart from the field, Lord, the work that they are so heavily a part of would continue, that it would flourish. And even as they are here, Lord, that you would be doing a great work through those who are still on the field, through the work of the African Inland Church. And Lord, we just pray that they would continue to tell the story of the love of God. Lord, we pray for your continued work in Richmond Hill. We thank you for our programs that will come back at it, Lord, tomorrow as we welcome many kids and families here for our animal show. And that we have the opportunity to engage with people who may not know you, who may not be a part of our programs. But Lord, maybe for the first time are going to hear the story of people investing in the lives of kids for the glory of God. Lord, we thank you that Marianne and Ruth could make it back safely from Bolivia. Lord, we thank you for the work that you have done in them and that you have done with them over there, Lord, and as they may never know or never see the fruit of their labors. Lord, we just pray that you would bless that work, that it would multiply, that it would grow, and that, Lord, you would expand the kingdom in that part of the world. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with Martin and Taya. Lord, as Martin is needing more and more care, Lord, as they reassess the CCAC and how much help they can get, Lord, we just pray that you would be able to provide enough help, Lord, that Taya would be able to not get burnt out, that you would restore her spirit, Lord, that help would be there, that she would be able to care for Martin, Lord, and we just pray that you would strengthen them as a couple, that you would refresh them, that you'd give them everything they stand in need of. And Lord, we also want to ask for your healing hand on Brenda's brother Greg. Lord, as he continues to undergo treatment, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to use that medicine, Lord, to pass that cancer out of his body. Lord, would you keep him healthy? Would you keep him strong? Would you keep his spirit refreshed? And Lord, we just pray that you would ultimately heal him and strengthen him. And even as we're praying, Lord, we just pray that you would refresh him and that you would strengthen him as well. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the fact that as we read your word, we can say that we're justified by grace alone through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so now, Lord, may our lives, in response, not because of, but may our response be to live out that faith to the glory of God the Father. Amen.